All right, you guys can be seated. Good morning. How's it going? Bryce is great. How's everybody else? We need some energy today. Like after having like 100 people in here last week, we've still got a lot of people today, but we need some energy this week. So did everybody have a good Easter? I know I'm feeling so good. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis 1. That's where we're going to spend the day today. If you don't have a Bible or you don't own a Bible, we're going to be going through a lot of scripture today. We're going to be centered in Genesis, but we're going to talk about a lot of things and we're going to be going fast. And so if you don't have a Bible or forgot one today, just raise your hand and somebody in the back will jump up and grab you one. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give that to you. So that'll be our gift to you. And so I really don't have time today to cover a lot of things that are going on in the church, but Matt's going to come up after we worship today because we've got a lot of cool things going on with Tom Watkins and a lot of things going on with our church that are going to be moving forward pretty quickly. Spring is a time of awakening for nature, but for us too, man. We get out of this church building and we get into the neighborhood, and there's just a lot of really cool things going on right now. And so we're not going to be able to cover them all today, but man, when it comes to life group and when it comes to men's group and when it comes to ladies group, like if you have a question about any of those things, come talk to us, because God's just kind of doing just kind of an amazing work right now in all of those things. So come find me, we'll talk about that. Okay, so this week we're starting a new series, and it's called Imago Dei, A Glorious Image, right? And so if you've never heard those two words before, Imago Dei, it's Latin. And what it really just means is, Imago Dei means the image of God. And really, in those two words, Imago Dei kind of wraps up like everything that God is and everything that we're called to be in his image. Like it's all kind of consisted in those two words, Imago Dei, and that's why we picked this, a glorious image, right? So we're going to be in this series for 4 weeks. And so you might be asking, if I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but why did we pick this series? Because we just got out of Hebrews, right? We were in Hebrews for like, I don't know, like 6 years, right? And so we finally got out of Hebrews. But Hebrews was awesome, wasn't it? Man, we walked through and we learned so much about God's story of redemption through the entire Bible, through the book of Hebrews. And so now we're going to take a break and we're going to go in the book of Colossians this summer for about 6 weeks. And so in between, we have a few series. And really the reason I picked this, because I pray a lot over the series, I just really fall on my face before the Lord about, like, what would you have us do? Because preaching through a book of the Bible is an obvious thing for us to do, but it kind of just sets the course. Like with Hebrews, I think it was 22 or 23 weeks. It sets the course for 23 weeks, right? But the in-between, like, what does our church need, right? And I just asked God to let us know that. And I felt like very strongly that for us to really move forward as a church from this point, we've got to understand a few things. One, we've got to understand, like, why are we here in the first place? Like, I mean, I know we talk about that, and that should be an obvious answer, but have you ever thought about that? Why are we here? And then inside of that, why are we here? What were we created for? What were we created to do? And so if we understand the why and we understand the what, we can start to understand this image that we were created in. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how that drives everything else in our life. And so this week's going to be kind of an overview of what that means, Imago Dei. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to get much more specific on how that plays out in our lives, right? How that plays out as husbands and wives, as men and women, as children and adults, as the rich and the poor, right? We're all created in God's image, and we're going to see how that kind of plays out and rolls out. So if you've got your Bibles already and you opened them in Genesis 1, go ahead and do that. And this will be our anchor text for today. And we'll be in Genesis quite a bit over the next few weeks. And I just want us to look at the first two verses. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay. So first, I want us to wrap our minds around like that God created something out of nothing. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, because as humans, we'll take that for granted, but we can't come close to that. We can't touch that. Everything we create is out of something else, but there was nothing. There was nothing at all, and out of nothing, God created something. Right? God created the heavens and the earth. And so now we need to look at, I want us to like really wrap our minds around, why did he do that? Right? He created something out of nothing, but what did he intend for that something? And so I want us to look at it this way. Like, before we can understand the why, or before the what we were created to do, I think we need to understand the why. And here's the best example I could come up with. Okay, imagine that you get this new job, right? And you've been looking for a job for a long time, so you're willing to do about anything. And you get this new job, and they're going to pay you really well. And this is what they're going to pay you to do. They're going to pay you to take these cats and dogs in this warehouse and shave them one at a time, and then take them outside of this warehouse and tie them to a post. and then go back in and do it again over and over. Yes, I totally made this up, right? This is just out of my weird brain, right? You're like, what kind of job is this? But this is your job, right? And you don't know why you're doing it. You just know what you're supposed to do. Shave these animals. You're like, this is going to be easy, right? Until you go in there and you shave a dog and you're like, this is easy. And then you get in and you're trying to shave a cat. And then you realize, man, I should be getting paid more right now, right? That cat is going to be fierce. I'm trying to put a cat. Have you ever tried to put a cat on a leash? No. And so you have to tie them up to a post. And so you're doing your job and it's fine. But as you're doing your job, you take the first couple dogs and you take the first couple cat, and like the third or fourth time you come out to this post, you look down and below, like right where you tie up the animals, there's now this like watery red spot. And you're like, okay, what's that? And you're like, okay, well, I'll just do my job. I'll keep my head down. I'll do my job. You go back, you shave another cat, you bring it out. And the next time this watery red spot's a little bit darker, a little bit thicker. And you're like, your heart starts beating kind of fast. Like, what am I doing? But you're like, okay, they're paying me good. You go back and it's just getting redder and it's getting thicker. And you're starting, would anybody else kind of start freaking out, right? You're like, what am I doing? So you start asking people and they're like, no, just do your job, man. You're getting paid well, just do your job. And so you keep doing it. You're like, I can't do this anymore. Like, you're starting to freak out. Like, what am I doing here? And so finally you find somebody, you're like, I am going to quit. You have to tell me what's going on. I think I know what's happening to these animals. I think I know what you're doing and I'm not going to be a part of it. And they look at you like you're crazy. Like, what are you talking about? Like, I think I'm killing animals. I think I'm at, like, they're like, no. Like, and they look at you and says, these animals have lice. And you're like, what? Like, yeah, there's this new lice that's going around and it's spreading like crazy. And it's giving animals disease. It's actually causing cancer in animals and it's wiping out entire populations of animals. So what we're having you do is shave off the lice, right? Shave off the hair so the lice is gone. And then we put a powder on them out there, but they have to be away from all the other animals because we have to make sure they're cured or they can infect more. And after they have the powder on them, we wash off the powder and then we take them back to a safe place where we can make sure they're healthy. That's all you're doing. Now, that's a crazy story, right? Again, that's just totally weird. But think about it. Like, it goes from, like, I'm just kind of doing stuff, and I don't really know what I'm doing, and sometimes you're getting kind of freaked out because you don't know what you're doing. But when you understand the why of that job, like, everything makes sense, doesn't it? Like, I'm actually helping animals. I'm actually doing a really good thing. I'm actually saving, probably helping save a lot of other animals' life. And guys, in a really, really kind of twisted, weird way, this is what I want to talk about today. Because I think a lot of us in the church grew up and we were told you do this and you don't do this, and we just knew what we were supposed to do, but we didn't ever really know why. Right? We could never really wrap our minds around why God called us to do the things that he called us to do. We just kind of knew what we were supposed to do. And guys, when you know the why of God, it changes everything. Does that make sense? And so let's talk about that really quickly. Let's talk about why. If I can find my place. Okay. So let's talk about why. Why did God create us in the first place? Well, for us to understand, we've got to understand who God is at his core, right? Because we all know there's one God, right? The God of the Bible. But within that one God, there are three persons. And this is vital for this conversation. We call that the Trinity. And this is one of the most confusing things about Scripture, right? That God is one God and three persons, right? There's only one God. He's one essence. He's one being. But that plays out in three distinct persons. Now, some people want to say things like, well, it's similar to me. Like, I'm a man, but I'm also a father and a son. And I have a job, so I have played different roles. But God doesn't play different roles within his life. He is one God and three distinct persons. Being a husband doesn't make me a different person, does it? It's just one of the roles I play. That's called modalism. God has different modes. God doesn't have different modes. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but at the same time being one being. Right? This becomes important in a minute. So, some people say it like this. God is one what and three who's. All right? If you want to talk about that more, we can talk about it. I did like a whole sermon on it, right? But you never completely fully wrap your mind around it because he's God and you're not, right? But knowing that, Jesus says this in John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory, now listen to this, that I had with you before the world existed. Right? So God, as the one being in three persons, Jesus was with God. It wasn't like God created these other beings within himself when Jesus came, right? There was always the Father, there was always the Son, and there was always the Holy Spirit, right? And in that relationship of that one being, God had complete glory with the Son already. He had a perfect relationship with them. He was perfectly loving, had perfect harmony. He didn't need anything else, right? God had perfection within himself. He had relationship within himself. So some people want to say, when they talk about, well, why did God create us? They're like, well, God was lonely. Right? God was lonely, so he created us so he'd have something to love. or that God needed us in some way, like God needed to love us. Like there's all sorts of other crazy reasons in religion why God created created us as beings. But I mean, you think about that for a second. We're talking about God. I mean, just think about how vast the universe is right now. Have you ever seen those videos online or whatever, just like how unbelievably vast the universe is? And we are like at the edge of this tiny little galaxy on this tiny little planet, and God needs you? God needs me? I mean, do you want to worship a God that needs you? Right, God doesn't need us. He has everything he ever needed within himself. But God had that perfect harmony, that perfect love within himself. And God created us out of an outpouring of himself. God is after his own glory. God is after his own pleasure. But he had that with himself. So it's out of that outpouring of love, out of that outpouring of him being a wonderful creator that he created us in the first place. God didn't need us. He wanted to create us out of an outpouring of what he already had in himself. God is already within himself, a relational, perfect God. And the reason he calls us to his glory is so that we can share in that with him. Does that make sense? We're basically the only religion in the world that says God created his beings out of that. Primarily for his own glory, but out of God is love, out of a creation of his love for us. Isaiah 43. No, sorry. That's why I highlight my verses. Well, somewhere in Isaiah, it says that God like literally rejoices over us. Like it was God's joy to say that. In Revelation 4:11, it says that it was God's pleasure, right? It was God's pleasure to create us. He created us for his pleasure. It was Isaiah 62, by the way, that God literally rejoices over us, right? The creator of the universe, like in some other relations, says that two gods fought, right? And when those two gods fought, mountains came up and then one got jealous. So he created man to make the other God jealous. Some other religions say, well, two gods had sex. And then when they had sex, they had these children and that's what man came from. And other ones said that one God created animals and got jealous. So then he created these other ones to kill there's crazy stories all over the place. Of all these different religions that say why God created people. Christianity alone says that God was perfect within himself and he had perfect glory within himself and he wanted to share that glory. He wanted to share that love with his creation. Now, think about that for a second. That's who we are at our core. We're a creation of God's love. I mean, just you think about that, it even plays out in our life. We've talked about this 100 times here. What's the greatest commandment? The reason we talk about it all the time is because Jesus said it was the number one thing, right? Greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love people. It's who God is. It's at the center of his character. 1 John 4:16, God is love. It's everything that God does is for his glory and out of that being of him being a God of love at his core, right? And so even he calls us, love me and love other people. And don't most of us know, if we just did that, wouldn't everything else just kind of work itself out? If we just fully loved God and fully loved people, and that was what our mission for our life was, everything else would kind of fall into place. There'd be little details to work out, but we both know, like, man, if I just live my life fully for God and love with him and for the love of other people, man, our whole faith would just fall into place. It's the selfishness. It's trying to be our own God. It's trying to be about ourselves and not about other people that messes everything up. So the why of the situation, yeah, man, I'm just all tongue-tied today, right? Can't remember my verses, I'm all tongue-tied. There's only like 42 verses in this one this week. So the why is we were created out of love, right? God created out of an overflow of love within himself. He's a relational, loving God, and that's why he calls us into a loving relationship with him. So now we have the why. What is the what? What were we created for? We know why we were created, but what were we created for? And if you've been coming to Freshwater if any amount of time, you could probably figure out the what we were created for. So what we were created to do. Somebody. Give glory to God, right? I was like, oh no, man, I've been failing. No one got that? Like, sometimes we say, why were we created? To give God glory. We can still say it like that, but this week I'm separating the why and the what out. So what are we created to do? To give glory to God. As Isaiah 43:7 says it like this. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You were made to bring God glory. That's what you're made to. There's no greater thing in your life. There's no greater thing to strive for. There's no greater thing that'll make you more like Christ. Striving after the glory of God. And in fact, most of us go wonky. Most of us go astray. Most of us get messed up when we're chasing after something else. Because here's the truth. We're all going to give glory to something. We're all going to worship something. It's exactly how we're built. And it's chasing after the wrong thing that constantly leads to devastation or to loss or just straight up apathy and empathy in our lives. Proverbs 16:25 says it like this. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. How many of you have been blessed enough to realize that that's true in your life? The reason I say it's a blessing, it's because we're going to strive after something. Some of us is to be the perfect parent. Some of us to be the perfect employee and have the perfect job, right? Some of us it's to find that perfect spouse that's going to complete you, right? Some of you it's just, man, just surviving to get to the next day. You're not focused on God's glory. You're just trying to get by, and so you're completely focused on yourself because you don't have time for God, right? And so how many of you have been blessed enough to figure out that the way that all the things that you're chasing, the way that you're trying to do it just doesn't work? I feel so blessed that I realized that probably 8 years ago that I've been, my whole life, I say that I'm a Christian, I say that I love God, but my whole life is chasing after what I want, after my own glory, and worshiping basically this world, basically worshiping myself and worshiping the things around me and not having my focus completely on God. I'm so thankful that younger in my life, I didn't have to be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 to realize that my whole life I've been chasing after the wrong thing. Because it all leads to emptiness. It all leads to apathy. It all leads to brokenness. There's only one thing that leads you to the joy that God promises us, and that's chasing after the glory of God. So what does a life chasing after God's glory look like? What does it do in us? Because remember, the primary thing is that your life is to be about giving God glory, not so that you can be happy, not so that you can have everything you want. That's going to lead to emptiness. That's going to lead to hollowness. But God does promise us some things. If we're chasing after his glory, if we're chasing after his presence, if we're living a life for him, God promises us some things. And so we're going to put some verses up here on the board. I'm going to run through them quickly, and I want you guys to have these, especially for those of you who like to take notes, because these are the kind of verses that you need to meditate on. Because God's promising us some things here, and we don't believe them. So let me just run through them quick, because, I mean, I could explain it to you, but Scripture will say it better than I can. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. John 10:10, this is Jesus talking. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus again, John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. In Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts or in your presence is better than 1,000 elsewhere. What is a life chasing after God's glory? It's a life of fulfillment. It's a life of joy. It's a life of even pleasure. It's an abundant life. But that's what God tells us over and over in Scripture. Now, does that mean life's going to be easy? Some of you in this room right now know that it doesn't mean that at all, right? Some of you are going through difficult things. Some of you have been in a period of life for 2, 3, 4 years. It's just been difficult. It has nothing to do with life being easy. And anybody, like I've said before, anybody you listen to that promises you that if you just love God enough that things are going to be easy for you and it's all going to be laid out for you and you're going to have everything you want is lying to you, because Scripture says the exact opposite of that. They'll take verses like this and say, look, God wants everything to be good for you. No, God wants you to have an abundant life. And an abundant life is you living for his glory, not your own. Because anything else is going to lead down that path of emptiness or loss or devastation. But a life given to God is what's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you fullness of life. So no matter what life throws at you, and this place, man, this is a sinful, broken world. Life is going to throw things at you. People are going to get sick. People are going to betray you. Car wrecks are going to happen. You're going to lose your job. This is the real world. Is it easy to lose your job? I'll say pastor wise, it stinks to lose your job. It's terrible to lose your job. But he's like, man, God's got a plan for me. And he promises me these things. He promises to take care of me, and he promises me a fullness of joy, and he promises me a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it's not dependent on my circumstances. This is what a life of chasing after God's glory is like. You don't need all of those things for this to work out. You need God. You need to chase after his glory, because chasing after God's glory is drawing you to God that created you out of a loving relationship in the first place. God created you to give him glory, because that's what draws you to him and his presence and that relationship, that perfect relationship he already has within himself. And that's where fulfillment's found. Let's keep going. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man. Did you hear that? Did it say, then God said, I'll make man? We're talking about that Trinity here. Let us make man. If you look at verse 1, I didn't cover this earlier because you can't see it there, but that at the very beginning, it said, in the beginning, God. Do you know what word in the Hebrew is used there? Elohim. Now, most of the time in scriptures, the word Jehovah is used for God, right? But here in particular, Elohim is used. Now, I've talked about this before, so I'll make this briefly. But Elohim is for a singular being, right? A singular God, but it has an expression of plural. We don't even have a word in the English language that will bring together what that means. Like, how can it be a singular being but have a plural expression at the same time? Well, that's God in the Trinity. And then right here again in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So now we have a basic understanding of why God created the world and what our purpose is. But what I wanted to accomplish really in this series is not just to understand the why and the what of creation. Because honestly, doesn't the rest of the creation do the exact same thing we already talked about? God created all of creation out of his love, right? And all of creation brings God glory, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever been to the mountains for the first time or a new mountain range for the first time? You ever stood at the bottom of the mountain, just looked up and just been in complete awe? Like, I remember when we went to the mountains of Mexico, like we thought we were going to some like random place in Mexico. Come to find out when we get there in Pueblo, where we're doing a mission trip, it's like one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. And we're standing at the top of the mountain, looking over one of these valleys in this sense of awe, like worship, like glory came over me. For some of you, you've experienced that when you're standing on that white sand beach, right, and you're looking at the unbelievable blueness of the water and then just how vast the ocean is. It makes you feel so tiny. Man, have you ever been there and just felt that sense of awe? Or like we talked about earlier, man, when you're trying to fathom the scope of this universe and how unimaginably huge it is. So huge, we can't even come close to wrapping our minds around it. For some of us, that just gives that awe. Man, all of creation is shouting out God's glory. All of creation is pointing back to him as the creator and how much glory there is in God. Man, we're not unique in that. What makes us unique? What makes us different? Not that we are made to give God glory. Everything gives God glory. All of nature gives God glory. It's that we were created in his very image, the Imago Dei. That essence that God was created in, he put that inside of us to represent him. So if you look at that word in the Hebrew image, it just means to represent or to reflect. We are to represent, we are to reflect God's creation. Man, mountains don't do that. The birds don't do that. Whatever animal you think, like you look at a lion and how majestic a lion can be. Man, they were not created in the image of God. They are creation. They're just creation, but we are created in the image of God himself. But here's the problem. Ever since Adam and Eve, that image has been fractured, hasn't it? I mean, Adam and Eve, when they created, they had a perfect relationship with God, and they represented him just exactly how he wanted them to be. But then they sinned against God, and they brought sin in the world, and they fractured that, and they diminished that image. They broke that image. Man, they defiled that image. So does that mean that since we're sinful, since we're broken, we're not really reflecting God's image anymore? We're not really created in his image like we were? Well, Genesis 9:6 says this, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So right there, Genesis 3, the fall happens. By Genesis 9, God's already having to address murder. Man, it went bad fast, right? Sin and evil entered the world, broken, fractured. We're already talking about murder. But God says right there, don't murder, right? Even though sin has already broken all their hearts because Adam and Eve sinned, he's saying right there, don't murder because you're created in my image. Man was made in my image. So we're still created in God's image. We're still reflecting God's image. But when we say God's image, we're reflecting that. What are we talking about? What is it that we're supposed to be reflecting? God's character, God's love, God's holiness, and the way God's relational with other beings in a perfect, loving way. Now, let me ask you something. Do you feel like you do a great job of that? Do you feel like you do a great job personally of reflecting that perfect relationship and that love and that holiness that God has called us to reflect? Yeah, me either. So what do we do with that? Can we still reflect God? Because we can't reflect God like we were meant to, right? We're broken. In fact, Ephesians 2 says that because of our sin, that we're separated from God and that we're spiritually dead. Like spiritually dead, not alive in our spirits. And that we are children of wrath, that we are under the wrath of God because of that broken, fractured image. Do you think that we can represent God well when our spirits are dead and we're children of wrath? Do you think that gives us the capability to reflect God? Man, absolutely not. And a lot of times it's the exact opposite of that. So we're all saying that we don't feel like, man, I saw almost every head being like, no, when I said, do you feel like you reflect God well? So what do we do about that? What hope do we have to actually reflect the glory of God that it's talking about here and to live the purpose that we were given? Well, the truth is you might have guessed this. There's only one hope. Man, there's only one hope that we're going to be able to reflect what we're supposed to. And again, I'm just going to let Scripture speak on this. And so we're going to throw up some scriptures up behind me, and I'm just going to go through them quickly because Scripture will speak to this better than I ever could. First one, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power of his word. 1 Corinthians 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is spirit. And Colossians 3:10, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Guys, Jesus is the answer. I know you're shocked, right? Jesus. Why do we focus on Jesus every week? Because it always comes back to him. Just as the man of dust, Adam, was corrupted by sin and corrupted the image of God, Jesus came and he is the true Adam, the true image of what God is supposed to look like. He's the true reflection of who God is supposed to be. Guys, we're like Adam. We are like Adam until that day that Christ renews us and restores us and restores that image within us. And as it said in those passages over and over, then he continually renews us and continually transforms us, making us more and more and more like God and more into that image until the day we die and we are resurrected in heaven in our new glorified bodies where we will truly reflect God. But that is the whole thing of this life. Giving God glory by being renewed into the image that we were meant to reflect in the first place. God doesn't need us to be perfect. Jesus was perfect. I mean, that's the whole point, right? But you should see the power that you can have in someone else's life when God is actually transforming you. You may be broken and jacked up, but God is transforming you, and he's moving you closer to that image that you were created in, and then you have conversations with other people, and they see that you're broken. They see that you're sinful. But they see the work that God is doing in your life, not because you're saying that you're awesome. You're saying, man, I messed it all up, but I found Jesus Christ, and he's transforming my life. And they see that in you. Do you know how powerful that is? There's nothing more powerful in discipleship of men or discipleship of women when they can see that transformation taking place in your life in a humble way. That's focused not on you. That's focused on Jesus Christ. This is how we reflect what we were meant to reflect. And this is why things like life group and discipleship and relationship are so important. God is a relational God. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to have a relationship with others so they can see this. Guys, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how God values all life, right? Because we're all created in his image. Man, God, in particular, how God loves the oppressed and the hurting and the needy, like how God just values all life. And so we're to fight for that, right? We're to fight to restore that image, right? Our mission statement for Tom Watkins and for our missions is restore. We need to restore that image, restore the kingdom that we were meant for. And we're going to talk about what it is to be a godly man that reflects the image you were created in. And we're going to talk about what it is to be a godly woman that reflects what, as a woman, what you're supposed to reflect in God, right? We're all made in the image of God, but God gave us different roles to reflect that image completely. We're going to get into that. We're going to get into how does this play out specifically in our lives as opposed to just kind of an overview of this? But this week, I just want to keep the thing. You are not some insignificant pile of flesh at the corner of the universe on an insignificant planet. You are absolutely cherished by God because you were created in his image. Nothing else in creation was. You and you alone. So I don't want you ever, if you're in Christ, I don't want you ever to believe that you are beyond saving or that you're too far gone or that you're like, man, that you can't be forgiven or that you're hung up in your past or even your present sins right now. Man, is it good to stay in your sins right now? No, you need to get out of that. But it's okay to be where you are and move forward and let Christ transform you into his image because he's the image of God. It's why we're focused on church. And you can be the image bearer of God that you've been called to be because God hasn't called you to be perfect, right? I'll say that again. Jesus was perfect for you, but he is calling you to be transformed and renewed and reflect his glory to the world. That God takes broken, insignificant people and does amazing things through their life. And maybe that's just transforming their life. But guys, God is already doing amazing things with a bunch of broken people in this room, isn't he? We're already looking at church in a completely different way. We've got families that are seriously considering moving into Tom Watkins. One family I think is already committed, right? They're like, we're selling our house. We're going to rent our house and get rid of a bunch of our stuff, and we're going to move into Tom Watkins because that's where brokenness is. That's where that there's darkness, and we can bring the light. I mean, you think that just happens? I mean, that's God transforming and renewing. How much glory is God going to be able to brought? Because it's not about them. It's about God's glory and what he can do through us. Guys, last week on Easter, we saw that through the power of the cross, man, you've been forgiven to move forward. We got to see just how much God loves you and what he was willing to do to show you that. Right, that you were created out of love and for his glory. And it's the resurrection that you can walk in that victory. You can walk into God's glory because sin doesn't own you, death doesn't own you, and this world doesn't own you. Jesus' resurrection proved that. So walk in the truth of God's love. Walk in the truth of the power of the resurrection. Walk in the truth that you are a part of the Imago Dei, right? That you are God's created to reflect God's glorious image. You can, you should, and you will through Jesus Christ. Church, let's do that together. And then come back next week and let's talk about how we do that specifically. All right, let's pray. God, we love you. God, I thank you so much that our purpose is not about us. God, I just saw an Easter sign the other day, and the Easter sign said, man, Easter Sunday is all about you. And when they said you, it's about us. It's about us as people. God, thank you so much that it's not about us. Because we fail and we mess up and we get distracted and we get apathetic. But God, you are faithful even when we are unfaithful. So I thank you, God, that you call us to make it all about you, all about your glory. God, I'm glad that you call us to your glory. And I'm glad as the closer that we get to you and to your presence and to understanding who you are, the more joy that you give us. God, it didn't have to work that way, but you chose to love us and to put joy in our hearts in following you, and we thank you for that. God, there's so many people in this room that if they're honest, they just think they're not good enough because of things that they've done, because of their apathetic attitude, and maybe it's just because they failed so many times, they're just ready to give up and say, it doesn't matter. God, I pray that we could all walk in the power of the cross, walk in the power of the resurrection, knowing that that's not true, that we're not owned. We're not owned by our sin. We're not owned by our apathy. We're not owned by our situation. That there's joy to be found in you by chasing after you primary. God, I pray that you would reveal in people's hearts today where they're putting all of their heart, where they're putting all of their focus, where they're putting all of their mind, and they'd start looking at their lives very specifically and thinking, God, how can I give you glory in this situation? Good or terrible? Happy or sad? On fire or apathetic? We can look at every aspect of our lives and be like, how can I give God glory in this? Because God, we know that that's where you are found and that's where joy is found. Help us to chase after that, not for ourselves, but for your glory. God, this is an easy thing for us to say, and it's just such a hard thing to actually live out. But God, we know that you're faithful, so be with us this week. Help us to take steps forward and be with us in life groups and be with us in discipleship and stir in us so that we can walk closer and closer to you through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.